yourself.
All right. Well, I hope that you still have with you the breakdown. If you don't, I've got a few more. Well, I shouldn't say. I've got a couple more of the handouts for the spiritual gifts. I gave the New Testament lists in groupings, and then the categories, the speaking, serving, and sign gifts. Anybody need a copy of those? Anybody? Everybody have one? You do? Okay. Anybody else? Yeah. Need one? Okay, I'll come back around. There you go. Anybody else? All right. It's up here. No, I got my notes. Yeah. All right. One of the things in the membership class that I've been mentioning is that this is a this is an important facet of church membership, is knowing our gifts. And it is interesting to me, and this, there's nothing wrong with it, but how many times people say, I'm really not sure. Not sure what my gift is. And by looking at these scriptures here, just taking the scripture for the scripture's sake and looking at the different gifts, last month we went through the Romans 12, 6 through 8, and a part of the 1 Corinthians 12, 8. And then I went and broke down that there are speaking gifts, there are serving gifts, and there are sign gifts. The sign gifts of tongues, which was a known language, by the way, the word glossia is the root word for which the King James translators got tongues. It is glossia, glossary, we get our word glossary from. It's a known language. All this stuff that they're talking out there, speaking in gibberish and so forth, is not biblical. The interpretation would be a language. Somebody else speaking, let's say, in Hebrew in our midst, we would need an interpreter. It's not to negate what they're saying. But what made this a spiritual gift is somebody could go and talk to somebody who is a Hebrew, spoke only Hebrew, and let's just say they had English. Somehow communicating, it was understood by the one who was listening. In some cases, you bring along a partner, and you had that interpreter. And so in other places, and we'll get to this on Wednesday night, whenever that time comes, to kind of delineate the validity of true tongues, is to have an interpreter. If there is an interpreter, basically, bottom line is, the one who's speaking should be quiet. Because if there's nobody there to interpret it, it might as well just be silence. And you just keep it to yourself, was the idea. And so the tongues, the miracles, that is somebody being able to do a miracle. We know that God can do all kinds of things. Everything that he does is a miracle per se. And then the healing, same thing. There were actually apostles who carried on these special things in following through that first period of time after Christ's ascension. But once the word of God was completed, those things went away. Now, that doesn't mean today we don't have people who can study many languages and be able to interpret and all that. We have that going on all the time. But within the house of God, in a unique way, in a unique situation, this is what is being talked about. I know that there's a reference in there about a heavenly language, and again, we'll address that down the way, but that would also go in underneath this situation of sign gifts, which the Bible says that once the Word of God is complete, these things are no longer necessary. The spiritual gift usage is really a biblical mandate. This is not an option. And I want to take us through 1 Corinthians, the first six verses of chapter 12, and so that we get an understanding that this was not unique just to the Corinthian church. This was intended for every church, the church in Corinth, the church in Galatia, the church in Ephesus, the church in Philippi, the church in Thessalonica, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." God never intended for this matter of spiritual gifts to be mysterious. Though there is some mystery to it, is how did I end up being able to do this? Or why does this seem to be mine and somebody else has something else? And it's not to be looked at as, well, they're better at it than I am. That may be their spiritual gift. That's what helps them to be able to naturally, if I can put parentheses around that, they can do it naturally without effort. But just because we have a spiritual gift doesn't mean that we work to develop it and make it better, to make it more polished, to make it sharper, and take the dullness out of it. "Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols." The idea there is not dumb intellectually, though I suppose we could attribute that characteristic as well. But the idea is they can't speak. These are not viable beings or gods or spirits. They can't speak. "Even as ye were led," this was your life before coming to Christ. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed." Now in the Greek language, that word accursed is anathema, talking down, belittling, having derogatory conversation about who Jesus is. He is not to be cursed. He is not to be spoken in a negative light. And we can't say that the Spirit leads us to do the opposite of what God the Father exalts. That's absurd. And not that I suggest you spend a lot of time studying the charismatic movement, but there are a lot of weird things that go on in the charismatic services that many times sounds like a man on the platform taking God's name in vain. To me, that is an offense. The way, the tone that they use the name of God and the carryings on about the Lord Jesus comes very close, in my personal estimation, comes very close to this very thing of speaking ill of the Lord Jesus and ill of God himself. Now, verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts." That word diversity just means that there are different kinds of gifts and there are different people. And we know that not everybody's as wonderful as we are. We're all different. And because of those differences, as God created us, we have been gifted by him. And we don't all have the same gift, but we have the same Spirit, the end of verse 4. "And there are differences of administrations." There are different ways in which people minister, but the same Lord. And I often, not that I'm a great mechanic, auto mechanic of any stretch of the imagination, but there used to be a time when you had a distributor cap and you had lines that came from the distributor cap to the spark plug. You have one Lord, and respectfully and reverently, you have that distributor, but many different gifts, those wires going to those spark plugs. So it's all coming from a central location and being dispersed. That's the way I view this in my mind as I look at this. The same Lord, verse 6, "And there are diversities of operations." And there's different activities in which these things get done. They're not all being done at the same time in the same specific ministry or in the same specific activity. But it is the same God which worketh all in all things. It is the same God working in all these different aspects, in all these different activities, in one ministry, through a multiple group of individuals. And so this section basically is answering the question asked by the Corinthian people by letter, even going as far back as chapter 7, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. We were on that the last couple of weeks. This is all information that Paul is giving by virtue of this letter that was given to Paul. And gifts was one of them. And I wonder about today, would the church write, if the Apostle Paul was alive, we didn't have 1 Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and 1 Peter, would we be concerned about how do we carry on the operation of a local church ministry? I'm just thankful that we have the information. Questions about spiritual gifts, the work of the Holy Spirit, are normal questions, especially of new Christians. But we who've been saved for some time should have our own list of questions. How do I carry this gift out? I know that I have a strength in this area. I know that I have an enjoyment in this area. How can I do that, number one? Where can I do that, number two? And how do I make it better, number three? So hopefully this section will answer some questions. We're going to try to pull in some of these things that we've been taking, what seems to be a very long time to go through such a little bit of information. But it's because we're only doing this once a month. Somewhere along the way, I'll have a question and answer time. It may happen today, it may not, but we'll have one. Spiritual gifts, I want to underscore this, are essential to the life and health of the local church. It is essential that we use spiritual gifts. If we are not, guess how the church is being run? Humanly. I'm not interested in carrying out ministry by way of human effort, human ingenuity, human reasoning. Learning what your spiritual gift is important. Learning how to use it with others is critical. I mentioned this a while ago. It may not have been during this series, but I've mentioned it, I know, in other services. You put a person who has the gift of administration with the person of the gift of mercy, and you almost have a welcomed five-car pileup in an intersection. If those gifts are being used humanly, the person with the gift of administration will run over the person with the gift of mercy. Or if the person with the gift of mercy has such a strong personality, can frustrate the person with the gift of administration to where they don't want to do it and they quit. That's just one example. It's learning to work together, work in harmony, and be able to accomplish the one goal that we've been called to do. And the reason why these gifts are different is because people are different and people carry out gifts differently. There's different approaches. They do the best that they can. They try to do it, meet a need lovingly. They handle it by God's grace without a critical spirit. They try not to engage with an argumentative attitude. These are all human expressions that if the gift of the Spirit is not operated in the power of the Spirit, it becomes an activity of the flesh that leads to confusion and hurt feelings. Working together while different brings the flavor of the Holy Spirit to the table of ministry. That's why it should be a prayer of ours. Even if you know your gift, Lord, I want to use the gift that you've given me to be a blessing, to be a blessing to others, to make it such that your name is the only one that can be magnified in this situation. Now, as important as these gifts are, there are abuses. and their abuses must not be allowed to make us shy away from using them. And again, I gave two examples, the one who's got the gift of administration, the one who's got the gift of mercy. Or another one is the person who's got the gift of administration, the person who has the gift of serving. And the person who's got the gift of serving already has an agenda. They're not interested in what the person with the gift of administration is. And it's a constant head pounding. I mean, it's just banging heads the whole way. And they're trying to sing, isn't the love of Jesus something wonderful? And they know that it's not, because they're unrelenting to each other. So a spiritual gift, just because it's a spiritual gift, doesn't automatically mean that it will be exercised in the power of the Spirit. That's where we have to give our attention. So in verse number 1 of chapter 12, the first thing that we see is we must not be ignorant about our spiritual gifts. The matter of spiritual gifts is something, again, that every believer is to be aware of. To be ignorant about spiritual gifts is not a help to the health of the church, and nor is it a help to you as the individual believer. Secondly, we find in verses 2 and 3, he says, ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto silent or incapable of speaking idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call that Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. So here we find that we have to take note that the spiritual new birth is more important than the spiritual gifts. We can't put the cart before the horse. And this sometimes frustrates people who come into a church and they think, well, I can be comfortable here. And then they want to serve. Well, wait a second. What about first base, not third base? You identify with that local church. You put yourself in the under the accountability of the leadership of that church. That puts you into a place of structure, of instruction, and therefore you have now a path by which you can serve on. But to just haphazardly come in, and I've had this wherever I've been. Some good-hearted, good-natured person wants to teach a class. Well, flags are going off. You know, that's nice. I understand you have the gift of teaching, and you believe that that's your gift. And you know, you spend any time with a person who has the gift of teaching, you get an idea that everything's got a category as they're talking, and so it definitely has a gift. Well, the way in which the local church is to operate is that you identify yourself as a member of that local New Testament church. That's what gives you the privilege then to work and not just present your gift, but to use it in a way that benefits other believers, including the leadership of the church and its people. The evidence of spiritual darkness is also mentioned here in verse 2, by the way, which I find interesting in light of the topic of spiritual gifts. And I think there is a reason for this, is that every sinner starts in darkness, and when they get saved, they end up in light. And when they're in the light of Jesus Christ, they are to operate in that same light. You can't operate or expect to go back and do the things that you were once doing before and still be representing light at the same time. And my take on verses 2 and 3 is that some were back and forth in their relationships and connections there. Then the proof of spiritual birth is the confession of Jesus as Lord. So what Paul's doing here, now we're 12 chapters into this letter. Those of us who've been here somewhat regularly on Wednesday nights know what we've already tackled, what Paul's already addressed in 1 Corinthians 1 through 7. And you're probably working on chapters 8 and 9 for this week. You know the challenges that he's addressed. You know the problems that they've had. You have learned some of the things that Paul is exhorting them to consider. And again, in chapter 12, we're just about done the letter, the response letter from Paul. He's reiterating again. Person who's capable of doing these things must be born again. They have to be saved. They can't be living in darkness and just sputtering words. They have to have made a profession of faith, and they are acting in that way. Their behavior is mirroring the truth rather than a life of deception. And the proof of the spiritual birth is not just by confession, though verse 3 says that no man speaking by the Spirit of God call it Jesus accursed. So what you say identifies what you believe. If you ignore, don't mention Jesus, there's a problem. And we're not necessarily talking about in the church, though in the church, somebody's not willing to talk about Jesus in the church, there's a problem. But in every aspect of life, in fact, we have Jesus, I'm still in verse 3 and now heading down toward the end of the verse, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. Definite article, one of a kind. Jesus is the one. The word Kyrios. The word is used to translate Jehovah in the Old Testament, Septuagint. Paul recognizes the deity of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the use of the phrases, Jesus is Lord, and in the other phrase, Spirit of God. Only by the Holy Spirit can a person openly testify that Jesus is Lord. God's not interested. Paul's not interested in just taking somebody who seems to have a gift and throws them in. There is a systematic approach to this. Where do you stand in relation to the person of Jesus Christ? Is he your Lord? Are you seeking to live by faith? Are you seeking to cultivate a life of being led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh? These are important points. And then, the third thing, or letter C in my outline, is one who curses Jesus does not love Jesus. He's not been indwelt by the Spirit of God. Therefore, he has no gifts to offer. He has no place to serve. He has no part in the ministry. He's welcome to sit. He's welcome to listen. But he needs to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that somebody's wanting to, you know, fold up chairs after fellowship dinner. We know that they're as unsaved as the day is long. You can't do that. You're unsaved. No, it's a little different here. But we certainly don't put them in a position where they're leading the band of some operation, of some meeting, for sure. Again, the word accursed is the word anathema. It's used when something that was devoted to God and was thought of as given over to him, it was kept with the eye, or it carries the concept regarding the holy war. Everything that would be devoted to God was holy, and everything that breathed had to die. And in Joshua 6 and 7, we have some illustration there. In regard to this, in the rabbinical writings, there were curse formulas, interestingly enough, that the rabbis would use to remove Christians from synagogues. To remain a member of the synagogue, one would have to reject or curse Jesus of Nazareth. This is in the rabbinical instructions in the rabbinical or society of rabbis. However, in any case, this is no way to build up the church. Why would a church that's been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ want to say anything in opposition to Jesus? It's just, to me, strange, sad, horrible, adds confusion, etc. Paul wants them to understand that when they're using a gift, they're there to edify the church, to edify the body, and at the same time exalt the name of Jesus Christ. That's what our purpose is in using the gifts that God has given to us. False teachers claim that their visions or revelations and messages were from God. Again, you can turn on a religious broadcast and get repulsed by that. In our day, it hasn't changed. You have those who deny the humanity of Christ. You have those who deny the deity of Christ. Neither one is a representation of true faith. This is also known in the early days as the heresy of Docetism, denying the humanity of Jesus. Again, we're going all the way back to chapter 1 now. Some say that they are followers of Cephas. Some say that they're of Paul. Some say that they are of Jesus Christ. And yet, this false teaching is filtering its way into the body. The Gnostics believe that the body, the human body, was bad, and the spiritual part of a person is better. And so they wouldn't give a whole lot of attention to the body. Personal needs, trying to help somebody physically, it had a way of permeating all kinds of confusion and distress. And John, the Apostle John, addressed this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'll read that as soon as my fingers let me. It says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Gnosticism, Docetism, those were two. "Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," emphasizing his humanity, "is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit," notice what John calls it, "Antichrist." This is anti-Christian, anti-Bible, "whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." So we're talking first century. We're in the 21st century. And my, how has it really infiltrated in so many different sectors of church and religion? Now the last point I want to bring out here is in verses 4 through 6. And this is where now Paul is stating and recognizing that believers, we must recognize that the diversity of Holy Spirit gifts are administered by the triune Godhead. They're administered to us by the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have God the Father mentioned here. We have God the Holy Spirit mentioned here. And certainly we have God the Son, Jesus Christ. There is the distribution of these gifts, the diversities, the distribution of the variety of gifts that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, has given. He really is the Father's executor, if you will. He's the one that executes this at the point of salvation. Now, there is some debate, and do these gifts come at the time when a person gets saved, or have they had them before they got saved? I think God, in his wisdom and in his all-knowing omniscience, has created a person with special gifts and abilities. When they get saved, it's as if God empowers them, strengthens that person with that gift. Doesn't necessarily mean that that person was capable of using that, or wasn't capable of using that gift until they were saved. They just weren't capable of using it effectively for the glory of God until they got saved and used it in the body of the church. There is the difference of variety of spiritual gifts given, and we noted some of those in Ephesians 4, prophecy, evangelism, shepherding, and teaching. You'll see that in the fourth box there on your sheet. In Ephesians, as well. Verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace, charis, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Gift there is the same word, charis. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. That's Ephesians 4, 7 and 8. Then you look down in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he do that? Verse 12, for the maturing of the saints within the body of that church, for the work of the ministry, for them to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. It builds them up in the faith. It instructs them. It equips them to do the work that Christ has called every believer to do. And so that's another reason why it's important for us to know our gift or gifts. There is the different kinds of service. Behind all of these distinctive and varying gifts and services is just one God, one Holy Spirit. These are God's gifts for God's church, for God's people. He caused this to be possible for every born-again Christian. And it is God who gives each of us the ability to fulfill his or her particular service by using their gift. Now, the basis for spiritual gifts is spiritual life. Let me say that again. The basis for spiritual gifts is spiritual life. The spiritual life that God gives to every person who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We become a benefit for believers primarily. Now, the bonus of the new life is the additional blessing of God's gifting you and me to strengthen the spiritual work of this local New Testament church. God knows who Maranatha Baptist Church needs. And God knows who needs Maranatha Baptist Church's ministry. They complement each other. We are to complement each other right now, and in the future, as God brings others, we will be complementing one another, ultimately complementing and strengthening the work of the ministry here. The benefit of multiple believers in a local church is that we can all work together so that the work of God can grow. And again, don't misunderstand growth to just be numerical. God would rather have a church that is strong and healthy and small than to have one large, inactive, full of sickness, and pulling each other apart. And there really shouldn't be any in between. Those are really the two options. Now, whether you know your gift or not, I really want you to look at that list. And I want you to take a moment to consider, could this be mine? Could this be what I can use for the Lord? We think of the word, evangelism. I'll stick to the number four box, evangelism. We think of the guy who comes in for a week and blows out, and he's gone. He's made his impact, God's used him, and he's out of here. That is not necessarily what the scriptures are teaching about the gift of evangelism. An evangelist is one who is ready to share the good news of Christ with anybody. That is a unique gift. Not every pastor has it. Not every missionary has it. There's a uniqueness to that gift. Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, pray for the gift of evangelism. He said, do the work of an evangelist. But there are people who have a certain uniqueness within their God-given personality that never meets a stranger. Doesn't mean that they don't get concerned and wonder how they're going to be what the response will be. But there's just a uniqueness of going after and proclaiming the gospel. Let's take another one, a teacher. Oh, I could never teach. Don't put me up in front of a bunch of adults, forget it. Put me around a bunch of kids, they're toast or I'm toast, one or the other. No teaching for me. And you will find that there are people who do exceptionally well when they're one-on-one or one-on-two. Sometimes we pigeonhole certain gifts and it has to look like this. Let me explain a little bit about the teacher. This word teacher is used 58 times. 40 of those times Jesus is speaking as master and giver of systematic instruction. Do you know anybody who can explain things fairly systematically? Make it clear? We need to do this, A, B, C, D. If we do all of this, here's the conclusion. It should work. It should look like this. It should happen. That tends to be a person who has the gift of teaching. Now, sometimes that person doesn't enjoy being in the public, and that's okay. That doesn't disqualify them from having the gift of a teacher. It just means their platform is a little different than what generally is accepted or expected of a teacher, to be up and roaming the platform and teaching a bunch of people. The attribute of this gift in the spiritual sense is that they have a passion for understanding the word. I mentioned a fellow that stopped by the church a number of months ago. He came here on a Wednesday night once or twice. That man, I believe, is saved. He had clearly the gift of teaching. I sat in my study, and he was on the other side of my desk, and he was asking me questions before I could get an answer out. He was telling me what the answer was. He had a way of presenting 1, 2, 3, 4. Don't you think this is the conclusion? Don't you think this is the lesson? Don't you think this is where we should believe or what we should do or whatever the case or topic was? It was noticeable. And that's another thing, that others may see that in you, even though you may not see that in yourself. Let me give you another one, and then we will end here. The word exhortation, it's a speaking gift. You'll notice in the categories of gifts, the speaking gifts, the first column, you see exhortation number 3. This would be a person who is sort of like a cheerleader type of person. They know how to rally the troops. There are times where they can be very consoling. They can bring words of comfort. They can be ready to say, hey, let's do this. We can do this. They tend not to say, can't we? It's, we can do this. Let's do it right now. Let's stop making excuses. We can do this. That's an exhorter. It also addresses the idea of providing some sense of confidence that, well, let's just speak in grand explanations here. A person thinks that the world is falling apart. Well, this person of exhortation has a way of saying, hey, listen, there are no pieces on the ground yet. God's in control. He knows what he's doing. Take heart. Be of good courage. And by the way, they're not just talking human terms. They're talking biblical terms. And that's a part of the development. They know how to do it on the human side. But now the homework is to take the scriptures and use it as a way of not just shining light of hope, but also giving strength as they're talking words of encouragement and instruction, providing solace and comfort. They have an ability to stimulate people to action. They have ability to stimulate people to change. Listen, have you thought about what you just said? What did I say? You said such and such. Did I really? I'm so sorry. You know, I have found a way in which that doesn't have to be a part of our vocabulary anymore. They just have a way of saying it, and it doesn't come across as a slap in the face. It comes across as somebody's putting their arm around me and taking me by the hand and walking me to the place of strength, of hope, of healing, of encouragement. Barnabas was this way. This would be part of a, you know, the way of learning how to do a certain or carry out or exercise a certain spiritual gift. Look at the man Barnabas in Acts. I remember as a young pastor, I would pray, Lord, send me a Barnabas. I need a Barnabas right now. And I don't need him just for a week or a month or a year. I need him for the rest of my life. I need a Barnabas. Barnabases are great in the ministry. They don't care how you do it, how you say it. They're just glad that you're there. And they're willing to put their hand and help in any way. They're not assuming a position. They're not assuming anything other than they just take great joy in being a help and encourager in the ministry, a Barnabas. Mark was that way for Saul, not initially. Paul's idea of Mark was he's no good. He doesn't do much. He's this, that, and the other. And then later on, we hear Paul say, oh, bring John Mark to me. I can use him right now. He grew up. And Paul acknowledged that. And Paul saw that he could be an exhorter to the Apostle Paul of all people. The application of this many times is in the office of a deacon. Somebody who can be on the platform and maybe just lead the general part of a service. Ladies' fellowship. Men's fellowship, you have people that are exhorting in there. Hospital visitation, a person who has a spiritual gift of exhortation, that's a great way to use that gift. Calling on those that are sick or bereaved, just checking in, sending cards, stopping over, dropping off a meal. These are all different ways of expressing this spiritual gift. I better put a period on it. So you've been gracious to give me an extra 5 minutes this afternoon as you did this morning. So I'll stop there. Are there any questions? I've only gone over a few of these gifts, but I wanted to make sure that we got the basic foundation to this. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 6. We're not talking about just anybody can do it. It's got to be strictly believers and believers who will exercise that gift in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, not just relying on their own strength. Any question? Well, if you think of one between now and Wednesday, feel free to bring it with you on Wednesday, and we'll try to answer it. Remind me if you have one before we get too far into Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sweet privilege that it is not just to be saved, and to be a child of God and all the wonderful things that are connected to that new relationship that we have in Christ. But then to know that you have given us gifts to use in the service of your church that will benefit the body and bring glory to yourself. And maybe there are some here that are still struggling to figure out what their spiritual gift might be. Lord, comfort their heart. Help them to know that they don't necessarily have to zero it down into one, just one gift. They could have gifts over many different areas. And once they find one that they're fairly confident in, Lord, give them the encouragement to use it and to exercise it to the best of their ability and to depend on your grace to carry it out effectively. And in turn, Lord, bring joy to their heart. Father, I pray that you would help us as we continue in this study next month, that you would help us to read through these passages, look over this chart, maybe even in the case for some, make it a prayer list. Lord, help me to know what my gift or gifts are so that I can be effective for the body of the local church at Maranatha Baptist and to bring glory to the name of my Savior who loves me and he gave himself for me. Dismiss us now, we pray. Bring us back on Wednesday night, we ask in Jesus' precious name.